Well, again, if you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For our sermon today, we will be in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 33 to 39. And this sermon, the idea behind this sermon here is that Jesus is our new way of life. So Jesus, in this passage, is going to be responding to a comment about his disciples with a picture and two parables. So just to provide you a brief background for today's text, Jesus is the Savior of the world, who just proved through two different situations that not only does he have the authority to forgive sin, but he came to earth to forgive sinners, even the greatest one. And he calls them to be on mission with him. Now imagine with me showing up to a really formal party in old, tattered, worn-out clothes instead of nice new clothes. You know, most people are content to live in the consequences of wearing their old, tattered clothes and doing things in their own power on their own. So if this resonates with you at all, if you feel like, you know, I sometimes live my life like I'm on my own, this message, this sermon today is for you. Let me read the passage from Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 33 to the end of the chapter. And they, this is the crowd, said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts a new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new. For he says, the old is good. The grass withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of God is forever." And all God's people said, amen. Father, we do ask for our eyes to be open, for our ears to hear, the eyes of our soul, the ears of our souls, who we are at the core, would hear your word, and it would be your words and your words alone, and they would change us and draw us into a life of communion and fellowship, the new life that Christ offers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some people thrive the most when they're doing and trying new things. You might be one of those people. And those people oftentimes will do that, but not in all areas. Sometimes people like steadiness in many areas of their life, even if they do like new things. But others thrive and do the best when things are consistent, when things are good and true and tried, the old good way. Keeping with that old good way is fine if that old good way is not tattered and broken. But when that way is broken and tattered, it isn't good anymore and it needs to be replaced. So what I want us to see today is that Jesus invites us to experience an entirely new life. Jesus doesn't just invite us into some new and improved thing, like we see in products, a somewhat better life. No, Jesus provides a totally new life for us. Our story starts off in verse 33 from they. And these are probably the crowd. And they're wondering why Jesus' disciples aren't doing what John's and the Pharisees' disciples do. Why aren't they doing things the old way? Why aren't they fasting often? Why aren't they offering prayers? It's a good question, perhaps, right? You might think that yourself. Many Jews fasted twice a week to express their devotion to God and actually to pray that God's kingdom would come to reclaim their land, the Jews' land, and for God's reign to be established. And so they were devoting themselves to God through fasting, but also through prayer, praying three times a day. This was the normal for Jews at the time of Jesus. And they really did think that doing this, that doing these two things would speed up the return, God's rescue, and the return of their land. But Jesus' disciples were doing something radically different. They were going to parties with sinners. And they weren't praying and fasting. This is what the text is saying. It's kind of stark here when you read that. And so, essentially, the Jews were saying, but these devout disciples of the Pharisees and John are doing these things, and your disciples look like they're doing something new. And so they wanted to avoid this new way at all costs. They wanted to keep the old way. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus responds by likening new life in him to how you would behave or be expected to behave at a wedding party. You see, according to the Pharisees, no one was allowed to fast during the 7 days of feasting that surrounded a wedding. Wouldn't that be cool? Would you all like to go to a wedding where you had 7 days of feasting? And so during this time, nobody was allowed to be sorrowful. Everybody was trying to bring joy to the bride and the groom. And isn't that what you'd expect? Well, Jesus' disciples weren't fasting and they weren't praying to be rescued from Rome. They were acting like they were at a wedding. And this is why Jesus is drawing this picture. They were acting like there's a party with no mourning. And they are hanging out with Jesus, doing these amazing things of trying to show love and hope and the gospel of Christ to the sinners. And so imagine with me being the best man or maid of honor at a wedding. You finish the wedding, you go to the reception, you sit down, and you happen to be right next to the bride and the groom, and the food comes out. And you sit and you stare down at your plate and you refuse to eat because you're mourning that the bride and groom are not with you. But they're next to you. What would you think if you looked up and saw the best man and the maid of honor sitting next to the bride and groom with a somber face, not eating a bit of food? So, how could you be sad at the presence of the ones that you are celebrating? John the Baptist spoke of Jesus as the bridegroom. So Jesus picks up this picture of the bridegroom right here. And what he does is he's claiming to be the fulfillment of God's promises. He is the reason, the ultimate reason for the fasting. The one that they were fasting for is right in front of them. The one that they were praying for and to and about is right there in front of their faces. That's why the disciples aren't fasting. That's why they're not praying. They're talking with the God to whom they pray. So they're kind of praying as they're with Jesus all the time, because that's what prayer is. Communion and fellowship with God. So why are they not praying? Because God is in front of them. Why are they not fasting? Why? The bridegroom is there. And so that's why I had us read Isaiah 54. Do you know that in that passage in Isaiah 54, that God is set forth as the bridegroom? God is the husband. Not the Messiah who would come. You don't see that language in the scripture about the Messiah, the bridegroom. You see language that God is the bridegroom. So when Jesus claims that the bridegroom is with them, do you know what he's claiming? That he is God, the fulfillment of all that they long for. So when Jesus, though, so you know, says that they will fast later, he's giving a hint about his death. That's the beginnings of the hint of the little pieces of I'm going to suffer and die on the cross. He's saying, I'm going to go away. And then they'll fast. Now, in verse 36, Jesus stresses the radical difference between the new life he brings and the results of life without him. Now, imagine with me for a moment that you have one of those comfy pants. Anybody have those? The ones when you've eaten just a little too much that you put those things on and they feel really good and you've had them for so long. Well, imagine looking down and to your aghast, there's a hole, a rip in the knee. So what do? You go to the store, you buy a brand new pair of pants that looks similar to that. You don't wash them. You cut a hole out of the new one. You sew it all up on there and you go about your way. Well, things are fine for a while until you have to wash them. I hope you wash your favorite pair of pants. After that, you wash them, and what is going to happen when you have things that you, clothes that you have that are not pre-shrunk, what happens to them when you put them in the washer? They shrink. What happens on an old pair of pants that is kind of falling apart that you put something and you get that thing nice and tight on there and you go ahead and wash that and it shrinks? It's going to make a tear worse than the original one. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in those verses there. And so when you see that, what you're seeing is the new and old just don't mix. You can't take the new and mix it with the old and get something better. It doesn't work. And so essentially, Jesus explains that they are trying to combine their old way of thinking about the kingdom of God with the new way that he is right now ushering in. It's not compatible. And so Jesus' kingdom has come to offer salvation to all and bring about kingdom hearts that will impact the world, not kingdom swords. Jesus is changing kingdom's hearts and making people into men and women who are fit to share the gospel and give hope to sinners. He is not bringing kingdom swords to kill people and subdue them with violence. That is not what he's doing. And that's what they're wanting. The defeat of the Romans, the reestablishment of the Jewish nation. But Jesus says, where is the kingdom? Does Jesus say, where is the kingdom? The kingdom is within you. And this is what he's bringing about. The Pharisees are expecting Jesus to wipe the bad guys out, mixing old and new fabric. And Jesus, the new cloth, would rip their old clothes if they tried to make something new to them. Their message fit their old interpretation. But in the process, the new life he offered them would be ruined. You can't combine those two ideas. Jesus did not come to defeat the superpowers of this world, but the power of evil in your hearts, in my hearts, and in the hearts of those that he has come to save. But he's ultimately came to defeat the ultimate superpower, sin, death, and hell. Jesus came to make us completely new and to change everything. And then finally in verses 37 to 39, Jesus concludes by illustrating that the new life he gives won't fit into their old ways of thinking and acting. You know, when wine is turning and fermenting and turning into the process of whereby it turns alcoholic, when it's put in containers, those containers have to have some leeway to expand. That's why when you pop off things that have been bottled, they shoot off, like champagne or whatever, because there's lots of other reasons. But ultimately, what happens is when they put wine in old wineskins, those old wineskins would expand. And when they expanded, they would expand and they would use the wine and it was great, it's done. And Jesus says, if you were to take new wine and put it into the old wineskins, what's going to happen? As it begins to ferment, it will expand, and those already expanded things won't be able to expand anymore because of the cracks and things in them, and will ultimately break, and both the old wineskins will be ruined, and the new wine will be where? On the floor. And so Jesus here is saying that you can't fit the old earthly focused way of thinking into him. You can't have old traditions. And he has new freedom that is only found in him. His kingdom ministry cannot fit in the ways of thinking of the present day Jews. They must think different. They must think bigger. They must think the nations. They must act different. They must seek sinners. And so Jesus has brought a new and a better wine to the party. Remember when he turned water into wine? It wasn't worse wine. It was better wine. So you need to remember that. And that wine, if you mix really good wine with wine that's not so good, it doesn't become better. And so, like verse 39 says, we cannot imagine. And this is the complexity of verse 39. We can't imagine that the new is better. We say the old is good. So the reason that this passage says the old is good is because in our minds, it's good, right? The average, what already was, we don't want any changes. It's good. Keep that new stuff out. And Jesus is saying in this passage, no, the old stuff can't be mixed with the new stuff. I am the new and better wine. I am the new and better hope. I am the new and better kingdom. His life and death for us is better wine that was perfected by the hand of the Creator himself. It can't be mixed with our own ideas of how to please God. And so, like the people of Jesus' day, many of us don't want to leave our old ways. We don't want to leave our old ways to follow Jesus' new way. We think we just need a little patch up. Like, give me a patch. Adding a little Jesus here, sprinkling a little Jesus there. Or we say our old way is better. We don't need him. We don't see that Jesus' new way is better, and his new way is absolutely not compatible with the old way. The old way of self-dependence and reliance. We tend to think of Jesus' offer of newness as a patch and not something completely new. And so when we're struggling with an addiction or a coping mechanism, like one that I have used in the past, honestly, it's playing video games. When I'm overwhelmed, when I'm caught up, when the problems are too big for me, I think I can patch myself up. Oh, well, you know, I'll just play for a little bit in the evening. And I do. And I do that for a couple days, maybe a week, maybe a couple weeks. Because I'm trying in my own strength to do it. But then I go right back to my old habit. I try to solve things on the surface and not at the heart level. My problem isn't that I need to cut down playing a video game, but that I'm playing because I'm overwhelmed, I'm scared, and I don't know what to do in my current life situation. That's what I need to get to. That's the idolatry. That's the God that I set up. And so my problem is that I'm depending on myself. I'm expecting that I can solve the problem on my own. I can work up the courage to do it on my own. I can figure out the situation on my own. And there's this very real sense that wanting to do things on our own is natural. Look at children. They learn to do things on their own and they leave. The problem is we don't live like Jesus, who said that being a child is how you enter the kingdom. Being dependent. Being helpless, dependent upon God. And so as people, we don't like help. We don't want to admit we are inadequate. We don't want to be dependent. This problem of depending on our old ways, the ways of self, and not exclusively on Jesus and his new way can be seen in all kinds of people. You don't have to be saved to do this. The unsaved can do it as well, relying on self. And you don't just have to be unsaved to rely on self. We do it as saved people too. And so think about this. All those outside of Christianity ultimately rely upon themselves, their knowledge, their lack of experience with religion, with God, or how their own religious ideas work. And those in Christianity, they can also rely upon themselves. But every person, however, has to deal with the question of God's party at the end of time. What are you going to dress in? What are you going to dress in? And so some, obviously, don't dress up at all. They're like, there is no party. I don't need to dress up. Others don't believe that there's a party. Others try to take their own old dirty clothes to the party. Others know their clothes aren't good enough for the party, so they wait outside. Others try to patch up their old clothes for the party by adding a little Jesus salt here, a little Jesus salt there, or a little Jesus patch there. Others brag about their clothes that they got from Jesus. And others wear Jesus' clothes but add little tiny patches as they experience pain and difficulty, not looking to God who can help them through. So we all have a tendency to rely upon self and our old ways. But in offering a new life, Jesus provides more than a patch. The eternal Son of God, God Himself, did not come to earth because we needed a pick-me-up. He didn't come to earth because we needed a patch. He did not take on flesh to be an add-on to our own good works. He lived and He died to pay for our sins and to clothe us in new righteousness. I want to quote Zechariah 3:3-5. I think I've got it up there. Thank you, guys. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. Our sin, our transgression, our iniquity must be put on Christ. Christ cannot be combined with anything of our own. We read in Colossians 1 that Christ must be preeminent. He must be first place in everything. All things, including our initial salvation, even our growth in looking more like Jesus, and really everything, all has to be done in Christ. Listen, Christ plus anything equals nothing. If you take an equation and you add anything to Christ in the equation, it automatically equals nothing. Judgment. Jesus is our true bridegroom. Jesus is our feast. Jesus is our spotless new clothing for the feast. Jesus is the container for the wine. Jesus is the best wine. Jesus will not allow himself to be combined with anything else. When he rose from the dead, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he pours out upon us so that we might live a new and complete life in him. If we try to combine Christ with our old ways of self-reliance, we miss not only Christ himself, but the entire picture of his humanity, which was dependence and reliance upon God. Jesus calls us to rely on him and not mix anything with him. He demands and requires our full reliance and dependence upon him. We are not to mix our works, our righteousness, our old way of life. And his life of entire dependence upon God, his unwillingness to live in his own power and strength, and his submission to the will of God, which was his will as well, shows us that we must not try to add anything to our own life. We should not live the old ways of depending and relying upon ourselves. Our wills should be lived in submission to God. And just like Jesus has prayed, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Can you see it? Even in that basic prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the reality of his life and death, so we might be saved, should drive us to repent of our sin of self-reliance, of adding things to Christ, of turning to other things instead of him, and turning to self-reliance instead of him. He calls those who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down with heavy loads of self-dependence, of self-reliance, to turn to him in faith and repentance and to find rest in him. When we do, he will pour his Spirit out upon us and will allow us to live in the reality of our union with him as children of God. How freeing is it to know that the God of the universe came to earth, took on flesh without himself sinning, so that we might live a life clothed in Jesus' perfect righteousness and depending upon his guaranteed perfection and our standing with God. So what's the appropriate response for you and I today? That's what you want to know, right? So what do I do? When we receive our new wardrobe from Jesus, we are empowered by the Spirit to actually live the new life. This life is a life of dependence in prayer and fellowship with him. The disciples had Jesus, God himself, present with them. And though Jesus did teach them to pray and ask them to pray with him, there is a very real sense when they were talking with him that that was just simply prayer. Prayer is communing with God. And one of the things that Jesus has done for everyone who trusts in him is to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit is a gift that results in prayer. Fellowship with God. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to give us a spirit, the spirit of prayer that cries out, Abba, or dearest Father, Papa. Being redeemed by Christ means that he is our all and he is in us all. We are to live out that reality by living a life of prayer and fellowship with him. Prayer is admitting that you can't do life on your own. That's what prayer is. God, I can't do life on my own. So you might want to know how that looks. Let's say that you are at work and you mess up bad, like real bad. Maybe you say something terrible to your boss, or maybe you mess up something with a customer. Maybe you mess up an order. Maybe you mess something up with your kids or with kids you watch or whatever the case may be. And you find yourself in a moment of despair. Because you tried your best, but your best didn't cut it. In that moment, living a life of self-reliance looks like brushing it off and moving on. But the problem is that it's just a patch, and you will experience the pain. What dependence and reliance looks like is in that moment saying, God, I just messed up. Things are looking so bad. I don't know, maybe I might even lose my job over it. I'm so worried. I'm so anxious. I'm so fearful. I don't know what to do. Would you come and help me to figure out what I need to do, where I need to go, how I need to move from here? That's a life of dependence. But it also looks like this. Somebody comes up to you after worship today and tells you something heavy, something weighty. A dependent life is a life that brings Jesus into the moment right there, and you just simply pray with them right there, not worrying about embarrassment. And I realize, you know, you can't do this at work with your non-Christian coworker, right? I get that. But in the context, at your family, in your home, you have to read the scenario, read the situation, but just praying right then in the moment and asking God to come in, asking God to give them strength, asking God to give them help, asking God to be with them, inviting him into life. And the way I like to say it is it makes God sticky, because he leaves that place. He sticks to you, and after you've just prayed, he's sticky with you, and he continues with you after that moment. And you live your life in those next few minutes after that in communion and fellowship with God. That is a life of dependence, brothers and sisters. That is what Jesus is saying. You can't patch yourself up. You've got to have the new wine. You've got to have everything new in me. You've got to be living in dependence upon me. And this is why Jesus said, come to me, all who labor, in Matthew chapter 11. And are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is true. You can give up your self-righteousness, you can give up your self-empowered life, and you can find rest in Jesus, who did it all for you to know God's forgiveness and love and his empowering presence in your life. In the Philippines, there was a driver who was driving on a wagon, and he drove by and he saw a man carrying a really heavy load on his back. So he pulled over, said, hey, why don't you come in? And the guy gets in the wagon and he continues on. A little bit short after that, he looks back and the man is like grunting under the weight of the load. And he's in the wagon, but he's still got his pack on. You see, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you're walking with the pack on the road. If you've trusted in Christ and you're living your life on your own independence, you're like the guy in the wagon who's still got the backpack on. Yes, you're being taken to heaven, but the problem is you're still burdened down with your load. be the guy in the wagon who says, Jesus, take it all. And take the pack off and set it in the wagon and find rest for your souls. That's what Jesus offers you. That is the gospel. And that gospel is so important to be worked out in your lives that only a life of prayer and dependence, bringing God into moments and moments of time, is the way to make that happen. Heavenly Father, we confess and we repent, for we rely upon ourselves. We rely on our own goodness sometimes. We rely on our own ability to get us out of messes. We need you to come in. And Lord, we actually can't take that pack off. You've picked us up, but we need you to take the pack off. We need you to come and sit next to us and pull that pack off and set it on the wagon so that we can live a spirit-filled life of prayer. We need you, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. And so we ask that you would come. I ask that you would come to everyone here, mine included, into our hearts, and remove our heavy loads so that we might know your rest and we might trust in you, living a completely new life and not a patched up life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.